This sermon was downloaded from spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. I want to look a little bit at the hierarchy that exists in the world of spirits, and then we will go on to look at probably one more subheading. Daniel chapter 10 from verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto you I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the later days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and said unto him that stood before me, O Lord God, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you, be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Okay. Clearly, like I explained in the morning, there is a hierarchical structure that exists in the realm of the spirit, and that hierarchical structure was instituted by God. Whether you're looking at the positive side of the spiritual divide or the negative side of the spiritual divide, there's a hierarchy that is there. And it is on account of such realities that you have situations like what we have just read, where an angel is withstood and then detained, but then another spirit being comes, and then the angel that is detained is released. And we see how that also interfaces with or intersects with Daniel, who was part of the mix of this whole dynamic. That Daniel himself, when he received a certain level of visitation, it was so strong, so heavy for him, that he basically lost strength. And he took another visitation by the appearance of another kind of figure for Daniel to receive strength so that he could now continue to hear the word of the Lord. So you look at it from the realm of the spirit all the way into how it interfaces with those of us that are humans, and it's obvious that indeed there's a hierarchy there. Now, in the New Testament book of 2 Peter, let's look at that very interesting passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 from verse 9. Second Peter chapter 2 from the 9th verse. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. If you look at that passage, you would see that there are three categories here. First, Peter begins to talk about people that are driven by the lusts of the flesh, people that are driven by their carnal impulses and proclivities. And he says, they speak evil of dignitaries. The idea of dignitaries here is, he's not talking about the chairman of your wedding reception ceremony. He's not talking about the chairman when you are trying to launch a book. Those are not the dignitaries here. He's not talking about the VIPs that come out of government houses or out of the human palaces of this world. These dignitaries are a category of spirit entities. When we talked about the fact that they are heavenly created spirit, these dignitaries are in that category. They are heavenly beings or spirit beings, if you like. They are spirit beings. So remember that I had already said that even though a man has spirit, a man is a human being. They are spirit beings. That means the totality of the essence of these beings is spirit. The totality of the essence of people, of human persons, is not spirit. Spirit is only constitutive. That means spirit is one of the things that make up a human person. But there are persons that are pure spirit. Those persons that are pure spirit are the people that we call spirit beings. At least that's the word, the way I'm using that word. And you and I who have spirit, we are human beings, but we do have spirit. So there's the human spirit. Is that okay? Angels are not just beings that have angelic spirit. Angels are spirit by nature. That's the kind of thing that they are. Angels are spirit. So angels are a category of spirit beings, but there are categories of spirit beings that are called principalities. I have a full list that we go through maybe when we do understanding the rule of the spirit. This is just to understand the spirit world, to just look at that world. I think what we'll do next month is to look at the rule and the war of the spirit, if we can take two of them in one weekend. Because it's important for you to understand the specifics. What we are doing this month is kinds. We are not really looking at type. When we start to look at the types of spirit, then you will see that there are this categorization, both in terms of the moral outlook of the spirit and then in terms of this hierarchy. What I just want to do now is to expose you to the fact that there are hierarchies. In this hierarchical statement, what Peter is saying is that there are angels, right? There are angels, there are persons, and there are dignitaries. Peter begins by saying, some human beings are not afraid, okay, to speak evil of dignitaries. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That government is not talking about Plateau state government. It's not talking about the federal government of Nigeria. These are all spiritual designations. These are designations to spirit entities. These are spirit beings that are referred to here as government. Okay? They despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-will. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That is another category of spirit persons or spirit beings. So you have government, you have dignitaries. Whereas, so this is now Peter speaking, that there are these people that are self-willed, they are presumptuous and all of that, and they are not even afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and they despise government, these people. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, that is to say, human beings, some human beings are engaged in this very unwise activity in the way that they relate to dignitaries and government. And the apostle Peter is saying here that human beings are doing this, whereas, that is, while angels that are greater in power and in might, they don't bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. That is, against dignitaries, against government before the Lord. That angels don't bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. To say, in terms of might, that force, in terms of that kind of ability, in terms of power and might, angels are greater in power, they are greater in might than you and I. Nonetheless, when they talk about dignitaries, when they talk about powers, they are guided. That even angels that are so great, they don't bring railing accusations against these ones when they talk to the Lord. I think there's a passage in that maybe we should just add, if I can find it. Jude. No, it's not Jude. Okay. All right, yeah, Jude. Sorry, I got it. Now, Jude 6. We read it earlier in the day, but it's important here also. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Here you see dominion, here you have dignitaries. These dignitaries, this dominion, they are spirit beings. They are categories of spiritual entities. Dominion. So likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these, that's these men, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. The totality of the argument here is not my point. My point is to say that they are both hierarchies and courtesies. that exist in the realm of the spirit. So when we start to do the understanding, the war of the spirit, you will start to see that there are different ways to contend with different spirit entities. There are different ways to contend with different spirit entities. That is the lesson, at the very least, that the scriptures is teaching here with regards to Michael. That even Michael, the archangel, so whereas there are human beings that are very frivolous, and the Bible calls them filthy dreamers, who defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignitaries. As human beings, they are doing this. And scriptures is saying, human beings are doing this, yet Michael, the archangel, when he contended or when he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked him. That the contest over the body of Moses was such that Michael had to invoke the Lord. It was almost as to say, Michael won the battle over the body of Moses by divine fiat. That means that no matter what the issue is, all right, no matter what claims you have against Moses, no matter what legal grounds you want to stand upon, the way this matter is resolved is that the Lord rebuke you. When there was war in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12, when there was war in heaven, it was actually a war. Michael fourth and his angels, and then the dragon fourth and his angels. The Bible says that as that war progressed, what happened was that the dragon did not prevail, neither was his place found anymore in heaven. And then they cast him out of the heavens and said, rejoice, O heavens, and all that dwell therein. But on the other hand, they said, woe to the earth and to the inhabitants thereof, because that ancient dragon, the serpent, the one that accuses our brethren day and night, he has been cast down unto you, and he comes with great fury, because he knows that he has but a short time. That was an actual war scenario. There were reasons why that could have been war, and there are reasons why the contest over the body of Moses, Michael could not bring reeling accusation. And that's Michael, the prince himself. When he's contending with the devil over the body of Moses, he didn't come and say, hey, get out of here. He did not brandish his sword. What he did was to say, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. This was the way that the body of Moses was gotten. Part of the reason is because there are legalities, there are courtesies, and in order to understand what to do with them per time, it has to do partly with what you are dealing with. You don't say any kind of thing to any kind of thing. All right? Yes, you don't say anything just to anything. As it is in our world, that's also how it is in that world. There are certain persons that maybe they use somebody else's phone to make a call. So you receive the call, you pick the call, not realizing who was on the other end. And you spoke to them in a certain manner. Then a little bit into the conversation, then they introduce themselves. And your approach changes instantly, like drastically. Have you had those kinds of experiences before? Changes like drastically. Like, okay, oh yes, sir. I didn't know you were the one. Sir, all the sirs that you were supposed to have used from the beginning, you pack them into a 10-second moment of discovery to make up. You are frantically now trying to make up for the way you have spoken. It wasn't just that the way you've spoken before now was wrong or it was disrespectful. It was just that it wasn't appropriate to the person. If it was somebody else, it will be okay. But not that person. Meanwhile, the somebody else is a human being. That person is a human being. Do you get it? In terms of kind, they are the same kind of things. They are both human beings, but there's a hierarchy here. Say, man, that is my boss that just called. Say, are your boss? He said, no. I don't mean my immediate. That's the MD. Like, between me and that person, there are still 9 people. There are 9 steps. That was the person that just called. That's the national, that's the country manager of our company. So it's not just that the things you say are wrong in themselves. It is that looking at who they are directed at, it is ill-advised. And sometimes there are consequences for these kinds of actions. That's what the Bible says in the passage that we read in Peter. It says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. There are consequences when you are not well guided in the way that you interact with these entities. Let's get back to Daniel chapter 10. So at least I hope I've been able to make a little bit of the point that this is not just an Old Testament fact. This is something you are seeing in the book of Peter. You are seeing it in the book of Jude, that there are dignitaries, there are dominion, there are government, there are people, there are angels, there is an archangel. And across this spectrum, people need to understand different spirit entities are supposed to understand where they belong in the hierarchy. It's not just because you are talking about different kinds of things interacting with different kinds of things. It is that there is a hierarchy. So even if you plug yourself into the realm of the spirit, you will still notice that even if you appear there as spirit, there's still a hierarchy. That hierarchy is the reason for what you see happening in Zechariah chapter 3 that we'll eventually look at in a short while. Are you with me? Are you with me? No, you are not with me. Are you with me? All right. So I said we go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Reverend Tina, you are welcome to the house. All right. Yes, if you are making him welcome, make him welcome, please. You're welcome. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, it's still that passage that we're reading previously. Okay, maybe let's pick it from where we stopped, verse 19. And he said, O man, the beloved, fear not, peace be unto you. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto you? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that does what? There's none that holds with me. That means there's none that stands with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince. So, when I did that piece about angels and spirit allies, this was one of the points I was trying to make, that there is, you see what is going on here is like partnership. It's like partnership between spirit entities and then across the realm. So this entity is speaking to Daniel, who is a human person. He is an angel. And he's saying that, you know, you have kick-started a process. And what you have rolled out right now is causing all kinds of stir in the heavens above. So that there's a lot of consternation and there's a lot of permutation and there's a lot of agitation that is going on overhead. That agitation, part of it is what kept me for 21 days. And when I leave here now, I'm also going to fight. That's the language that is going to fight with the prince of Persia. But that after he leaves, another prince was going to come, and that would be the prince of Gracia. But he said, I want you to understand, according to that which is contained in the scripture of truth, that in all of these things, nobody holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. In the same book of Daniel, chapter 12. So when he says, Michael, your prince, it's important to understand what that your means. He is referring to Daniel representing the nation of Israel. He's talking about the God, the prince over Israel. Let's keep it at that point for now. Chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. Do you see it now? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the continuity of the visions of Daniel again captures the ministry and activity of Michael. Michael here is called the great prince which stands for the children of your people. At this point, you see that it's clearer now. So when he says, Michael, your prince, he is referring to Daniel as a Jew, to say that Michael is the prince that is assigned to the Jewish people. Are you with me? Is it clear enough? You know, these things are very delicate because there are all kinds of different spooky teachings that fly all over the place. And I don't want you to mistake what I'm trying to do for those kinds of things that are basically experience-based. What I'm trying to do is to teach the scriptures. Are you here? I'm trying to teach the scriptures. We cannot run away from the facts of scripture just simply because there are misuse and abuse of scripture. In fact, it is because there are abuses, that is why we need to do what we are doing. So you will understand where the plumb line is, and you can tell when there's a departure from that which is captured in the scripture of truth. So over nations and over territories, there are spirit entities. At least in the passages we've read, you've seen three already. And these three are designated across territorial with territoriality. The whole idea of a principality, if I should run ahead of myself, is a prince over a polity. It's a prince over a place. If you know anything about Abuja, you've heard of municipality, isn't it? You've heard of Abuja municipality, blah, blah, blah. The polity is talking about geography. A principality is a prince over a polity, is a territorial designation. That is a prince that has authority over a place, territory. Authorities, dominion, you are going to see. Thrones. Most of those languages are territorial in nature. Now, when you look at when you look at the way that scripture refers to these entities, you would notice that they are not just entities that are doing their thing overhead, but the thing they do overhead affects the territory over which they are assigned. The question to ask will be, first and foremost, who assigned them over these territories? Who assigned them over the territories? Because when Michael is fighting, even when it had to do with the body of Moses, it was Michael that was the one that contended over the body of Moses with the devil. Why? Because Michael is the ark. That's the archangel. That is the prince that is over the people of Daniel. The people of Daniel is a Jew. So if there is matters that require the highest possible level of intervention that is not God himself concerning Israel, it has to be Michael. That was why when that angel was held up coming to Daniel, and for 21 days the prince of Persia would hold him there, it was Michael's territory. That was where the issue was. And Michael was the highest functionary in terms of the hierarchy in the spirit world apart from God himself. So when the matter had become that serious, then Michael steps in. Because it has to do with the territory over which Michael the prince is assigned, or the territory that is assigned to him as prince. These are important things to understand, because when you start to talk about territorial warfare and territorial spiritual whatever, I don't think there is anybody that is a Christian that does not understand it. Territoriality is one way to understand it, but the reason why there are territories like this with princes is not disconnected from people, because it was to people that God assigned territories. There is a connection. In fact, in the case of Israel, they were not even allowed to pass inheritance from one tribe to the other, even though they were all Jews. It was so serious that when the daughters of Zelophehad had brought their own matter to Moses, and to say to Moses, we are about to be defrauded, or we are about to be cheated out of inheritance in our clan, because our dad died. Before our dad died, he had children, but they were all daughters. And up until now, the law appeared to be saying that only sons can inherit the land of their parents. Part of the idea was pragmatic, and it was to avoid confusion. It was so that inheritance does not pass from tribe to tribe. Because if a lady were to inherit his father's land and then he got married to a man, it means that that land now moves over to being the inheritance of the family into which she marries, which if it was another tribe, then the land that that tribe has now increased by that plot. Yet when they came out of Israel, it was by lot that God divided the land and said, Reuben, this is your own. Asher, this is your own. Simeon, this is your own. Benjamin, this is your own. It was assigned like that. The survey plan came from heaven on how to apportion the land to the tribes. This is one nation. One nation. This is one people. These are all Jews. And the land was not meant to go from one tribe to the other. This is the undergirding conviction behind that audacious statement of Naboth. When Naboth said to Ahab, God forbid that I give to you the inheritance of my father. He was not being haughty. He was simply stating the position of scripture. He was saying to the king that this thing you are asking for, God forbids it. God forbid that I should do it. It's not about whether I want to or whether I don't want to. It's not about whether the plot you want to give to me now is better and beautiful and more lush than the one that I have. The issue is that what you are asking, God forbids it. And it is that time of day when we need to bring back those kinds of biblically founded convictions in how we do things. And this might be a distraction, but it's a distraction that I need to emphasize. That Naboth, the only ground on which Naboth decided what to tell the king was what has God allowed and what has God forbidden. And Naboth told to the king without many words, what you are asking now, God forbids it. If God forbids it, I cannot allow it. But you get the point. The point is how these lands were assigned. When therefore the daughters of Zelophehad said, our father died, our father did not die because he was complicit in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That wasn't how he died. So should his name be blotted out and should he lose inheritance? Moses saw that as a novel situation. He didn't have an answer in himself. Because the daughters of Zelophehad said, give us inheritance. Because our dad is entitled to it. Audacious daughters. Moses took their matter to God. Say, look at what these girls are saying. God said, of course, they have a point. I'm going to have to give it to them. So a new law came out of heaven on account of the audacity of those ladies. And the law was, God now told Moses, go and tell Israel, if a man dies, and the man had only daughters, when the man dies, his inheritance will pass on to his daughters. But the condition now will be that the daughters are not allowed after that to marry out of their tribe. So if you are from Dan, and you are only girls in your family, and your father dies, yes, as girls, you will inherit the land of your fathers. But when you do that, it means you cannot marry outside of Dan. You can only marry into Dan, so that the inheritance of Dan will remain in Dan. Are you with me? When people now come up 3,500 years later and say, this whole thing about why will a man marries, a woman marries. So, why is the woman changing her name? To bear the name of the husband. It's not only her name that changes. Even her inheritance passes into the tribe of her husband. And here you are worried about name. And sometimes they feel it's the mark of emancipation. Alright? It's feminist, it's self, whatever. Women empowerment and whatever. So she got married and then she refuses to change her name to her husband's name. The name that she is bearing is a woman's name. What is feminist about it? Is her father a woman? Oh, you don't get it. You don't carry a man's name. Because you are married. The surname you have, is that your grandmother's name? You already have a man's name. So it could as well be your husband's. Hello. It's still a man's name. But you see, these are some of the things that are going to become more and more difficult to say in the days to come. And I know what I'm telling you. Not even in the days to come. What I'm saying now, if you say it in certain places now, there will be a campaign to cancel you. People, students in university will carry placard and say, Gideon Odoma must never be allowed on this campus because he espouses views that subjugate women. Oh, they will start it. There will be a hashtag on Twitter. No to Gideon, no to Gideon, no to Gideon. Just because you read the Bible, what the Bible said, and then you now say, this is what the Bible says. That's all. And that's the reason a lot of people are losing their voices. Meanwhile, the problem for Naboth was not a voice, it was life. And he was willing to lose life to stand with what God stood with and to forbid what God forbid. Now we are becoming diplomatic to the point of compromising the position of Scripture. So when we find where culture has come, we go to Scripture and see how we can twist it to say what culture now wants. A lot of that kind of effort is going on. But I digress. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill, I know what got me here, and so I'm continuing with it. When Paul was on Mars Hill and he was trying to explain to them the unknown God, he said, that one that you do not know is the one I've come to show to you. And the God that made the heavens and the earth, seeing that he is the one that gives us, you know, times and seasons and all good things to enjoy, he does not dwell in houses that are made by the hands of men. Okay? Because out of one blood, he has created all men and has predetermined, he has determined aforetime, okay, the boundaries of their habitations. If happily so, that they may feel after him and find him, even though he's not far from every one of us. For in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Even as some of your one of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. What Paul says there is a powerful statement that is a summarization of the reason for some of the territorial things that go on overhead now. That God made everybody out of one blood. That means one couple. Adam goes back to Adam. But having done that, God determined beforehand the boundaries of our habitations. Give it to me. That verse. Let me quote it properly. It's like there's something there that I'm missing. It's neither is worshipped. He giveth all life. Okay. And has made of one blood all nations of men. All nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed. That's what I missed. The times before appointed and the boundaries, the bounds of their habitations. He determined the times before appointed. The time of your manifestation on the face of the earth was not an accident. It was determined beforehand. And then the boundary of your habitation, the bounds of your habitation means boundaries. That's the word for bound, is boundary. The boundary of your habitation. When they say this is Ngas land, all right? There is a land that is Ngas land. That land was the boundary of that land was determined beforehand by God, and the times in which different generations of Angas people will dwell there, God also predetermined it and determined the specific individuals that will be part of specific generations consecutively. Are you with me? Now, so there are two things going on here. So he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. So there is the time before appointed that speaks specifically to people, and then the bounds of their habitation speaks specifically to territory. Therefore, when God sends entities and he sets them over territories, there is a strong link between the territories and the people, because those territories are assigned to people. Are you here? Territories are assigned to people. When God sends territorial entities, therefore, the territorial entities are not just there to defend farmland. That's what I'm saying. That the territorial entities are set over territories to defend the territory. And before God, that territory is made up of the geography and the demography. The geography is the land. The demography is the people. I hope you know that demography. That's where we get democracy from. Is the crazy is the government. Demo is the people. Demography is also graphic, study book, demo, people. So is the study of people. All right? So the geography, geology is the earth. So geography and demography are included in the assignment or the terms of reference of angels. So when somebody that belongs to a particular territory is in another geography, the prince of his people, when territorial issues are involved, the prince of his people is committed both to the geography and to the demography. Therefore, even if Daniel is not in Jerusalem, even if Daniel is not in Israel, Daniel is going to be getting support from the prince over the nation of Israel, because Daniel is part of the demography that is contained in the terms of reference that Michael is supposed to be superintending over. Michael's jurisdiction is both geographical and demographical. Are you here? It is this kind of assurance. Let me do a little bit of application. So when you know some of these kinds of things, it means that when you are stepping into territories, and I feel an anointing here now, when you are stepping into certain territories, if you know how to do spirit well, you can enter into territories with the reality of your own territorial entity. such that you don't come under the government of the territorial lord of the territory into which you have entered. Daniel was in Persia, but Daniel was having Israeli encounters. The encounters of Daniel, they were not consistent with the prince of Persia. They were consistent with the prince over Israel. That's what I'm saying. That you go into a certain environment, and as you are stepping into boundaries, you already feel a resistance, because you know that the power, the constellation overhead that is native to that place is antagonistic to who you are, to your mission, and to what you represent. What you need to let them know is that you came with your own company. You came with your own company. Because there's a world overhead, and it's a mobile reality that I may not be in Israel, but the El of Israel is with me. So that is the way that exemptions are actualized. So things are happening in Babylon to Babylonians, and whereas even now that you speak the language of Babylon, it will still not happen to you, because 3 times a day you go into your room and you open the window, and there are things you do. There is a way you do your own spirit, even in Babylon, that grants you differences of experience and encounters. And the reverse is also the case. When people therefore don't know how to work with these things, many of them suffer. There are Nigerians in Canada that Nigerians in Nigeria send money to. I mean upkeep. Because some of the territorial entities of Ubedomagu, where he came from, they also bought ticket. They followed him. That's what I'm saying. They followed him. Have you not realized that there are ethnic traits, generally speaking, that are consistent with people of different ethnic nationalities? You talk about Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, wherever they are in the world, there are certain things that are consistent with being Jewish. Have you not realized? They are basically the entrepreneur par excellence of the world. They are not plenty. They are not plenty. But don't let the numbers fool you. For the one that rises to their defense is mighty. And his name is Michael. We are not yet talking about God. You know, I told you in the morning that on the earth, God put man here and said to the man, the Lord blessed him and said unto him, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. I'm saying to you that the same way God gave dominion mandate to man over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the things that creep upon the earth, over the cattle of the field, and over all the earth, there are also entities in another realm that God also gave them responsibilities, like God gave to man in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. But in the New Testament, generally, when you hear the word principality, it's almost always a negative word, isn't it? It is because the princes over polities, they all went rogue. They went rogue. If you have the ESV, give me Deuteronomy chapter 32. I've been treading very softly, but I'm hoping that I can. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I said ESV. the ESV, Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you, do you have it or you don't have it? Huh? What do you have? Who has the ESV? Deuteronomy 32. All right. Read. Wait, what do you have? Huh? ESV. No, that's just the cousin of KJV. Huh? ESV. All right. Let's see. Anyway, the person that has the, you have ESV. Okay. I thought it was the technical people that were speaking. All right. If you have the ESV, read for me verse 8. You are not reading under this atmosphere. Read as if you are inside this place. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind. Now, when did God divide mankind? He divided mankind. Read on. When he divided mankind. So you see the word bounds there. That's the borders. He fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. Read on. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is what? Jacob is his allotted heritage. Is that the end of verse 9? Okay. Now, I want you to remember that Jacob is his allotted heritage. So, where God divided mankind, he did it according to the number of the sons of God. The sons of God is a designation for spirit entities. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you know that. In Job chapter 1 verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God were gathered. That was not talking about the Israelites. And Satan also came among them. The sons of God in Job chapter 38 that sang together for joy when creation was being rolled out. The sons of God. It was according to the number of the sons of God that God divided mankind. But when God was doing that division, he didn't divide only for the sons of God. He has his own lot. His own allotted heritage is Israel. That's the one that God carved for himself. So, you have this. This one is mine. That one that is this one is called what? Israel. So in the book of Genesis chapter 11, when God said, let's go down and see what these guys are doing. And God came. God scattered them. You remember? Hello. You remember? Okay. So that can start to give you an idea as to when God divided mankind. Because Genesis 11 is after the flood. Is after the flood. Remember that from the flood, you almost had something that was similar to an Adam-type civilization again. Because it was one family of Noah, his wife, and then his children. Everything before, behind Noah had been cut off. So Noah was the start of a new civilization. So that even if you had different things before Noah, they no longer existed. Everything you have now begins again from Noah. It was in chapter 11. Of course, I'm sure in chapter 10 you have the map of nations. The map of nations as it were. But it was in chapter 10. But it was in chapter 11 that the facts were stated. And that fact was Babel. It was at Babel that God came and scattered, if you like, divided humankind. And the way that division was done was according to what? Language. different tongues, different tribes. That was why it was important that in unifying everything under Christ on the day of Pentecost, you saw that some of the exact nations that were mentioned in that table of nations, they were present on the day of Pentecost, because God was reversing Babel. But what happened was that when Babel happened and God divided these people, God assigned sons of God to each division, whatever they are. But there was a division that God kept for himself. That one is the Lord's own. So this is my own allotted heritage. And the name of that allotted heritage is Israel. So in the historical progression, you notice that Genesis 12 follows Genesis 11. Genesis 11 was the division. Genesis 12 was Abraham. So when God did that division in 11, in chapter 12, he came to take his own and begin the work. That was the call of Abraham. He came and picked that one that is allotted to him, and he began to develop it. But he had a plan that even though I'm handing this over to different people, the one that is mine is mine. But in him, I have plans to take everything else back to myself, however these guys behave in the end. Because Abraham, it is in you that all the families of the earth will be blessed. But Israel was the one allotted to God. This is why I think I hinted at it in the morning, that as far as the world is concerned under God, there are only two types of people, Jew and Gentiles. It doesn't matter what else you are. If you are not a Jew, you are a bloody Gentile. And this is where the whole idea of idolatry, this is where it became institutionalized. So you start to realize that particular people group normally worship particular gods. But Israel was the one that had the only true God. Because a lot of entities that were supposed to be like Michael, they went rogue and decided to block God out of that equation. They had forgotten that even though God picked one, in that one he had all. The intent was that every family was in focus in Abraham. The only revelation of God that was purely nationalistic was the Mosaic law. The law of Moses was given to Israel. The promise of Abraham was given to him for the entire world. That is why it is in Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, the son of Abraham, that God is broken down the middle wall of partition that separated between the Jew and the Gentile, and now he makes one new man in him. He had this coming all the while. But while that was in the building, the enemy had taken a strong stand against his majesty. That's how they became the enemy. And now diverted the attention that was meant to go to God, and they focused it on themselves. So you have national idols. Now people celebrate the idols of their nation. There are countries where they have days when they nationally celebrate the guardian God over their nation. Are you with me? Look at Psalm 89. I need to start to close this meeting. And I've not even gotten to Psalm 89. I sine nako belata si sailema. Psalm 89. The person with the ESV, you can read for me again. From verse 5. It will be clearer in the ESV. Let me hear you. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. The holy ones. You see, in the KJV, it says saints. And so you may think that these are human beings, but they are not human beings. The holy ones. You see it in the next verse. Read on. So you see, it's in disguise. Because who in disguise can be compared with the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? You see, in the KJV, who among the sons of the mighty? That mighty in the Hebrew is El. Now, who among the sons of the mighty? But it's in that translation, it says the sons of what? Heavenly beings can be likened unto the Lord. Next verse. Okay, these holy ones, you now realize that these holy ones, that like I said to you, are not what? They are not human beings. Do you get it now? These holy ones are not human beings, because this whole thing is in the sky. This is something that is going on. This is something that is going on where? Overhead. The word that the KJV translates as mighty is the word El. And the word El is the word for God, basically. So they are the sons of God. I already hinted at the idea of the sons of God being spirit beings that are in that place. So this, it says God is read verse 7 again. Greatly to be feared in the council of the Holy One. This one calls it the assembly of the saints. You see that if this was all you had, you will probably just think he's talking about church service. Hello. It's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. We are the saints. Every time we gather, God is to be feared here. That is not, it's not wrong. But that's not the burden of this passage. Even among us are saints down below. There are saints above, there are saints down below. And in whichever of the assemblies that God comes, he's to be feared. Except that in this case, this one is referring to the one above. Are you here? It is the burden of scripture to let us know that no matter how much God delegates to heavenly beings and sons of El and holy ones and sons of the mighty, whatever you call them, God is unique in his own class. There's nobody that is quite like him. He is greatly to be feared in the assemblies of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That means that it is simply that our God is in heaven and he has done whatever pleases him. It is not because he has a mate or he has a contemporary or he has an equal anywhere. God has simply decided by the generosity of his providence to give dominion, power, and opportunity to his human creatures. And there is a certain level of dominion, power, and opportunity that he has decided to give to his heavenly creatures. Some of those creatures, what they have is jurisdiction. Some of them are agents, some of them are warrior spirits. They are warrior spirits. Hello. You know, God sent one when Hezekiah was having that is a serious challenge. And he said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. That's the summary of what God said to say to him. He said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. The same way he came, Sennacherib. That's how he will go back. When God said, I will take care of it, what God did was to mobilize one angel. And this is very important. One angel. One. And that angel walked overnight. And he didn't need the sun to stand still. The guy didn't need a physical light to address his target. One angel, one night. By the time it was evening and dark, then when it was now light, 185,000 soldiers were dead. He left the king to go and die at the hands of his sons. So when the king woke up in the next morning, his army had been depleted. When you checked overhead, that was the activity of one angel. One. You know, when Peter was saying, therefore, that angels that are mighty, that are more than us in might and in power, they don't bring railing accusation. He knew what he was talking about. They are warring spirits. They are warrior angels. When the man woke up the next morning and saw that his army has been decimated, he just got up and went back home. Then when he went back home and he wanted to go and worship his idol, while he was there bowing down, two of his sons conspired and they murdered him. Then they ran away. The son that did not join them to kill him was not the one that became king. God is in heaven and he has done whatever has pleases him. In the experience of David, and I think I will want to close there because my time is far spent. In the experience of David, and I want us to read in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. From verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 5 from verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Okay, verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. This is war strategy given from heaven. This is war strategy given from heaven. They will not teach you this in the Nigerian War College. This one. Because you will find out why. The next verse. And let it be when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall bestir yourself. That's when you shall rouse yourself. For then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines. This war that you are seeing here is a war that is fought by Israel, but it's not fought by only the visible Israel. That was why they were saying to them, don't be in a hurry, don't go up against them. You are going to do like an ambush. We come from behind them, from around where the mulberry trees are. It's not because the mulberry trees are important in the war in themselves. It is because the signal of the heavenly host is going to be felt on account of how they touch on the mulberry trees. Because before the day of this battle came, the route for victory had already been plotted. So those of you that are part of the human army of the Lord, you just simply need to line up with that which God has finished overhead. Because the overhead army is going to come this route. So that is a route that you also must come. So when there is symmetry, when there is synchrony, like you sync your phone, right, with a router, when there is connectivity, when there is sync, that the army overhead has taken position, then the army on ground will also take their position. This is how we win wars. It was the same strategy in Jericho. It was the same strategy in Jericho. That the people of Israel were told to march round the city once every day with a trumpet. It was a procession. To the minutest detail, it was prescribed by the Lord. And God said, on the seventh day, you will go around it seven times. But remember that instruction was given by a spirit being. Oh, you don't know? That instruction was given to Joshua by a spirit being. Remember Joshua coming and walking by the gate of Jericho in Joshua chapter 5. And then he sees a man with a sword drawn. He goes to the man, warrior that he thought he was, and said to the man, excuse me, Mr. Man, are you for us or against us? And the man said, nay. Nay is old KJV word for none of the above. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. I'm actually here to find out on whose side you are. Because I came as captain of the host of the Lord. Before that day, Joshua thought he was captain. it was as captain that he was speaking to the man. Because this is my battalion here, and I you look very strange. So who are you? What do you want here? And that man said, can you close your mouth and listen? I'm not for you. I'm not against you. Because my orders, they come from His Majesty. And then eventually you actually realize that He was the Majesty Himself. Because Joshua fell before His face and worshipped Him. And he ate the worship. That's how you know it was Jesus. When they call Him the Lord of hosts, that host is the army of heaven, is spirit beings. The host is not necessarily angels, because some of them are warrior spirits. Angels are messengers. Angel is just a job description, if you like. So when that man said, as captain of the host, I am now come. Now he began to give Joshua instruction. Take your shoes off your feet with all pleasure. The man removed his shoes. Fell upon his face. And then he started to give Joshua instructions on what they needed to do. The day that the wall of Jericho fell, you would have seen Joshua and his army. It's just the other army you would not have seen. That's why I'm saying to you that this thing cannot be taught in the war college at Jaji. Are you here? And time has come when, as Christians, we need to go to God for strategy. To say, sir, how do we fight this war? What is the cure to Boko Haram? What do we do about killer headsmen squads? Maybe, just maybe, there's a strategy out of the heavens. And just maybe, we have not taken position that is in synchrony with the position of the army above. Because what God has ordained to happen is that there has to be a marriage, there has to be alignment between the earth and the heaven. There is a sense in which the will of God must be done on the earth as the will of God is done in the heaven. So if those that are over here, they do His bidding, those of us that are on ground, if we don't do His bidding at the same level and in the same proportion, what we notice is that there will be an avalanche of power, but there will be no applicability, because we are the ones that are the trigger to that application. When Jericho fell that day, people saw Israel. Say, hey, these people have come. They've done it again. What they didn't see was what they did not see. What they saw was important, because the heavens are the Lord's and the earth, He has given it to the sons of men. Most times when God wants to walk on the earth, He wants to walk with the cooperation of the men on the earth. Because without God, we cannot, and without us, God will not. He can, but He will not. That's what the wise man said. And if you ask me, why is it so? You know, I'll answer for the weekend. Our God is in the heavens and He has done whatever pleases Him. That's why it is so. It is so, so much that God Himself will say, my people perish for lack of knowledge. The way God has ordained that it should be done, if you don't do it that way, you become a casualty. And you are not a casualty because things couldn't have ended otherwise. You are a casualty because you have departed from the line that God has fixed. And some of those things are cast in stone. Even your tears cannot make turn the hand of God, that God will alter what the protocol is. The greatest mercy you will receive is light, wisdom, and revelation, so that you will understand that protocol and then you can line up with it. There is a certain level of mastery that you gain that you will now start to enter into this sphere of spiritual intelligence, where you are combining things by a certain understanding in the spirit to actualize and to receive outcomes that may not have been specifically prescribed, because you now know the workings of certain principles and personalities in the heavens. So that world is not a world that is distant. No, it's not. It's not a world that is distant from our world. It is not. And it was not meant to be so. When we do not understand, when we do not understand the edict that comes out of that realm, we start to do things in this world that may look good, may look fine, but they are out of order. It is that being out of order that is responsible for a lot of the effort that we expend without commensurate result. So if you are trying to use spear and knife and whatever, mattock, in a war that what you simply needed to do was to listen for the sound of the goings on the top of the mulberry trees. Because it is at that point that you will know that the hosts have arrived, the one from above. They are the ones that are going to be conking the enemies. But you know that there are some times that what warrior spirits just do, they just cut hail and have you not seen God fight war with hails? Hailstone, that's what I mean. Huh? Wow. And if one angel can slaughter 185,000 people, imagine if he carries his bazooka that sprays hailstone. It's an interesting world. And God intends that the same, the only reason why spirit entities continue to be in the service of His Majesty is that they do His bidding. Are you with me? Is that they do His bidding. But remember, we have said that they have a latitude of liberty in the way that they exercise their office, in the way that they exercise their function. They have a latitude. When Gabriel told Zechariah that he would be dumb, dumbness was not part of the instruction they gave him from heaven. But he has sufficient power, enough latitude to be able to do that, because he needs to compel compliance with the errand that God has sent him. So the word of God in the mouth of a servant cannot be powerless. And the servant needed to impress that power upon the man, that you see, the same thing that is going to make you unable to talk now, that's the same thing that will make your wife conceive. So that you know that I didn't come here to read memo. I came here to dispense destiny. That's what I came to do. As sent by the Lord, I am Gabriel and I stand before the Lord. And because you have not obeyed my word, you have not believed my word that shall come to pass in their time, you will be dumb and you will be unable to speak. It was the same thing with that man called Elijah when he stood before Ahab and he said, as long as the Lord God of Israel live, before whom I stand. If you look that day, you will not have seen the Lord God of Israel. But the man knew what he carried about. So while he was having this interaction and this conversation with the king, with the president of the country, he had more regard to the audience of His Majesty. He said, as long as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew except by my word. That man literally relocated the throne of judgment with himself. As far as Israel was concerned, this was the person on the earth that carried the priesthood for the nation at the time. So everywhere he went, the spiritual totems of that priesthood, it accompanied him. So he said, what I'm saying to you now, I'm saying it from before the Lord. As long as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. You'd have said, you'd have thought that one of the aides will slap him and say, you are before the king. That would have been the biggest mistake of his life. So this is part of the problems that we have in the church. So when Christians go to government house, without God's house, they are only before the governor. And that changes everything. Oh, Ahab, as far as Elijah was concerned, Ahab was part of his audience. No, you don't get it. Ahab was a spectator in an ongoing program. Ahab was inconsequential. He was just there to witness something. Let it be said that he heard. It wasn't because He didn't have functional powers on that day. Ahab could not count for anything. The man that stood there, Elijah, and the God before whom he stood, those were the only things that were relevant that day. And when that ceremony was carried out, and the man went, and his God sent him, and he left, it was only time that revealed the intensity of those simple utterances that the man had made. The intensity was not in the utterance, it was in the paraphernalia that accompanied the utterance. And this was Old Testament. So when we start to look at the provisions of God in this regard for New Testament believers, you will see how much of the immenseness of the privilege that we have that we do not use, because many times we do not know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The other night I was traveling, and that was this week, a few nights ago. I was traveling. It wasn't supposed to be a night trip, but the flight I took from Jos that was meant to take me to Abuja, we left there around 5 o'clock. No, 4:30 thereabout. Around 4:30. I think we took off around 4:30 in the evening to fly to Abuja. When we got close to Abuja, pilot said the weather in Abuja is bad for landing. So he hovered a bit. It was bad for landing, so that he has to go to Kano. So that's how we left Jos for Abuja and ended in Kano. So when we landed in Kano, they said that there are indications that the weather might clear up, so we're not allowed to disembark, but that our waiting period in Kano was going to be about 30 minutes. So that's how we sat in the aircraft. They brought bottled water for people. Then about maybe 50 minutes later, they now say, that they have okayed them to come to Abuja. That's how we started again from Kano to go to Abuja. By the time I was getting to Abuja, it was already 8:30 p.m. That was like 1 hour later than when I thought I'd have arrived Lokoja, which was my destination. 8:30. I was going for a meeting for 11 p.m. So when I got to Abuja, when I got to the airport, you know that people don't even think you should be on Abuja Lokoja Road by 6 p.m. But this was 8:30 already when we're disembarking. So there was no way I was going to even leave until it was about 9 from the airport. So all of the things that people have said about the road started to replay in my head. So I said, God, how far? The only thing God said was, you will not die on this journey. I said, okay. I was excited. Then later on, I remember that the other things apart from there too. Initially, I was excited. It was fine. Like, yeah. I got my pass. And he said, you will not die on this journey. Yeah. So it was a few minutes when it occurred to me. I said, why was God specific about death? Oh my word. So I now had to ask the other questions. I said, okay, thank you. That is out of the question. What of I am so. You don't understand. So I also got a pass on that one and a pass on this other one. I said, okay. So 3 passes. Those were the 3 things I could think of. So when I got the passes, it was at that point that I remembered, not like I, well, let me not say I remembered. It was at that point that I realized the provision that guaranteed the first statement God had made. And if I had realized it earlier, I probably would not have asked the other two questions that I asked. But I was glad that I asked those questions, because you know that angels, hello, angels can be given specific instructions, and the instruction can be, make sure he does not die. Oh, you are laughing too early. God can send a messenger and say, make sure he does not die. Okay. That's the instruction. Make sure he doesn't die. You will not die, you. But a whole lot of other things could happen. When, you know, that was how God secured Job. The thing God used for Job was called the hedge. And it was that the life of Job was sacrosanct. Couldn't be touched. Before the life of Job was sacrosanct, the investment, the economy of Job was sacrosanct. And then his family was sacrosanct. And then his life, his body, I mean to say his health, sacrosanct. Then his life was sacrosanct. When this thing started to happen, they began to withdraw that allowance. When they withdrew it from the outer ring and brought it inwards, the economy of Job became exposed. It went down. The devil still went back and made a strong case. Then they constricted it again. When they constricted it, the children of Job were exposed. They went. It was bad now, but it was, the devil was still very adamant. It was not bad enough. So this had to come very close. So the smallest ring possible was what was guaranteed. So you can touch his body, but his life, you cannot. That's why I used to tell people that it is death that kills. Ah, say, what killed him? They say pneumonia. Don't worry. That was the escort. The sickness that Job had, if his life had not been specifically preserved, there's no way you survive that kind of thing. But you see, he was sick, but his life was guaranteed. Therefore, no matter what the enemy did, Job will not die. But Job saw things so. And so sometimes that's what happens. You can imagine how it was with Jesus. That they said, part of it was that he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Right? But before that, it was captured in the Psalms that none of his bones will be broken. Are you with me? Imagine how God is meticulous about ensuring that the bone of Jesus is not broken, even though Jesus will die. As if death is not worse than fracture. If the man is already actually going to die. It was at that point that I started to realize that I may need to throw away one of my old theologies about death. I think that God is interested in how we die. Before, I didn't used to bother. So get out. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But look at the meticulous, all the way to how Jesus will be buried, was captured in prophecy. This man will live like a normal poor person, but then he will be buried with the rich in his death. And that when he will die, none of his bones will be broken. The whole point of telling you this is that some of these things, God could decide to assign these responsibilities to spirit entities. He could say, make sure that this does not happen. That's all. It was like that with Joseph. You know that it was very obvious that there was something that followed Joseph. And that thing, that person had clear instructions. And there was a line that could never be crossed. Joseph's brothers had contemplated killing him. But that was not going to work. It was on the plan. It was part of the plan. It was on the menu. Let's kill him and see what will become of his dream. Suddenly from let's kill him, things went to let's sell him. And the people that did that may not even be aware. But listen to me. Only spirits can rule. You know, that's our second mantra for the weekend. Only spirit can rule. If it is not spirit, it cannot rule. It cannot rule. Whether in this world or in the one that we don't see, it is only spirit that can rule. Rulership is a property of spirit. That's why when people do not have access to the heavens of God, they try to connect with the second heaven, because they need spirit support even to become local government counselors. People need support from the realm of the spirit, because it is only spirit that can rule. I explained that to you already in the morning. As far as human beings are concerned, that the dominion mandate was given to the spirit of man. It was what God created that God gave the dominion mandate, not what God formed. What God formed was what it was after formation that God assigned him. It's called posting. But the mandate was given to what God created. And that's the unseen, invisible component of the man. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that God intends for us to be a tag team. Close my Bible. That's where I'm ending tonight. God intends for us to be a tag team. And that tag team that God intends for us to be is a tag team of the church on earth, the individual believer, and the constellation overhead. The same way that evil people connect with evil spirits, they have active alliances by which they bring about omens on the face of the earth. That's the same way that God intends for us to partner with him in the heavens. Because Daniel, I need to read that passage and then we will close. Daniel, this is going to be Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. That Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel chapter 4. Is that Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Okay. Yep, verse 17. Just for the sake of our time. So in verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Those were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So he is telling the dream. Jump down to verse 14. He cried aloud and said, hewn down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves and scattered his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowl from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. You remember these holy ones? That by the demands of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, not the watchers and holy ones, that the Most High does what? He ruleth. That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Listen to me. It was as if what is being said here looks like the same way that, what's his name, Elijah. Elijah saw the atrocity and the evil immorality and idolatry that was going on in the land of Israel. And Elijah said, I cannot stand this. So he goes to pray. Elijah was a man of like passion, such as we are. And he prayed that it should not rain. That whole famine that happened to Israel was the initiative of Elijah. It was not God that called Elijah and said, I want to send famine on the land. No, it was Elijah that prayed that it should not rain. And it did not rain. That means the man went to God and said, God, I am your partner in this territory. And the way things are going, I am sad. I can't continue to watch things like this. Give me power. I want to lock the heavens. Because we need to bring these people back to you. That's part of the reason I am here. I cannot be here and see Israel backslide wholesale. So the man prayed and prayed. And obviously God would have asked him, for what do you make request? And he said, let the rains be withdrawn. And God said, request granted. It was on the basis of that that Elijah went out and said to Ahab, as long as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew except by my word. By my word. By my word. And that was what happened. It was such that even when God felt that Israel had suffered enough, Elijah was not convinced. For the rains to come back, it was God that went back to Elijah and said, Elijah, I know I told you that you have it, but these people have suffered enough. Let's give them rain. You see, but because there was already an agreement between God and Elijah, God wanted to honor that agreement on his own part by telling Elijah, it is time. These people's hearts are ready. You don't see heart, I see it. Their hearts are ready now. But because of that agreement, you need to go and show yourself. So God said to Elijah, go and show yourself that I might send the rain. It was when God said to him to go and show himself. That was why you saw that Elijah didn't just go to say, rain, rain, come again. The point of the famine, the point of the rainlessness was not rainlessness. It was revival. So when there was no rain for 3.5 years thereabout, it was now a good opportunity. So Elijah called for a contest on Mount Carmel. It was after Israel had now repented and revival had broken out that Elijah now told Ahab, mount your chariot and go, because I heard the sound of abundance of rain. Before Elijah came, he already knew rain was going to come. Because what God said was, show yourself and I will send the rain. Do you understand what Elijah understood by show yourself? It was the whole drama you saw on Mount Carmel. So God said to a man, go and show yourself and I'll send the rain. His understanding of show yourself was that contest of on Mount Carmel. If God came to you and said, show yourself and I will send the rain, what will you do? You just go to the palace and say, I have come. Look at me now. I'm talking of spiritual intelligence. And the cooperation across the realms. This one now is the watchers and the holy ones in the heavens. They watched the king on the earth. And they saw the way the king was behaving. They did not like it. The Bible said this matter, this thing now that is about to happen to you for 7 years, is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Why? To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom whatsoever he will, and set up over it the business of men. So the watchers and the holy ones, they realize that the sons of men have lost a certain understanding of the almightiness of the Almighty. And it was on account of the impudence and of the pride of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, God, we want to fix this matter. God said, what's your plan? Let's send this man into the bush for 7 years. Give him the heart of a beast. So that by so doing, we will reclaim the worship, the honor, the integrity that is due you, and take the attention of men away from this king as supreme and put it back where it belongs, on you, the Most High God. So the reason we want to do this thing is to the intent that all men, the living, we know that God is the Almighty God, and that he's the one that rules in the kingdom of men. He only gives it to whomever he wills. You see, this decree now is by the watchers and by the demand, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. The one that locked the heavens in Israel that day, it was by Elijah's intervention. The one that sent Nebuchadnezzar into the bush for 7 years, it was demanded by the holy ones and decreed by the watchers. Are you with me? I'm saying to you that God gives us agency. God gives us volition. God actually intends that you and I will be active contributor to the destiny of the creation. That the course of creation can be ordered by the impute of man. That's what I'm saying. And you may not know what God will allow until you ask. You may not know what God will allow until you ask. You remember the other council. When we come to the whole proper council thing, I will show it to you. The other council in 1 Kings 22, thereabout, when God was saying, hey, how are we going to get Ahab to kill himself? Yes, the guy's time is up. This was God in the midst of his host. That's the language of scripture. He was in the midst of his host. And this matter of Ahab came up. And God said, what's the plan? How do we get this guy out? Do you think that if God wants to get Ahab out, he needs any impute from anybody? Huh? So why is this conversation even taking place at all? It is because our God is in the heaven and he has done whatsoever pleases him. God didn't need man to take care of a garden on the earth. God didn't need man to subdue. God started creation before he made man, so he could finish what he began all by himself. But our God is in heaven and he has done whatever pleases him. Part of the pleasure of God was to make man and make him the continuity of what he, the Almighty, began. So God doesn't do these things because he needs anything. God doesn't need anything. He has just so decided to share agency with his creatures, both human and spirit. So in that passage, the Bible says, I saw the Lord sitting, in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. So it means that people were actually bringing suggestions. Say, me, I want to go, and this is what I want to do. And that person say, me, I want to go, and this is what I want to do. The only one that the prophet captured was the one that was approved. One said on this manner, the other one said on that manner. And what happened? Another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit, this is a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? That means, how do you intend to do it? Do you think God actually needs to find anything out to know it? No. But this is what happened. Wherewith? How are you going to do it? And what did he say? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all. Note the word all. Thou shalt persuade him. Go and prevail also. Go forth and do so. But do you know that it was a prophet that was telling this story? It was a prophet that was telling this story. So what happened? Micaiah said, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. I don't have time for this scripture today. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and smote Micaiah in the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? Maybe it was one that has been saying, go, you will succeed, go, you will succeed. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see in that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. When my words come to pass and you can no longer show your face and insecurity is everywhere and you are looking for where to hide, when you, the day that you finally get into that place, that lying spirit must have gone, then your eyes would have cleared. It is on that day that you would realize that what I'm saying today is the truth. This is Micaiah. You know that when they said, is there no prophet that we can consult? Hey, they were prophets. Prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. Then he said, wait, is this all? Can't we? Is there no other prophet? Micaiah was not his prophet. It was so said in the court of heaven, and it was so said on earth. Micaiah said, therefore know that a lying spirit. Sorry. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. I'm not one of them. And that was what that spirit said. He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. But it was a prophet on earth that saw what transpired in the heavens and told the king that, see, you are going to go and die. And you can't really blame this your prophet, because it's a spirit that told them what they are telling you. But that spirit, there is the back end to what is going on here. But the reason I came here was not to talk to you about council matters in heaven. It's to say to you that God gives us the privilege of participation. One spirit came and said on this manner. Another one came and said on this manner. Then this one came and said, me, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of this. That means there were proposals that were not accepted. God said, no, 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 not today, no, no, no. Another person said, no, no, no. It already means that God knew what God wanted. I don't have time for this tonight. We'll continue next month. Look into proper council matters. Alright? Because you may not understand that there is a council in the heavens and there's a council on the earth. Have you heard that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them? That is the monarch spirit. That's the way that the monarch spirit, that is the way that he presides over his family, his earthly family, that is called the church. Because the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. No, first, the church is the house of God, the ground and the pillar of truth. In the same way, in the other realm, God's constellation in that other realm, in this passage, they were called the hosts that gathered around God on his right hand and on his left. In the same way also, God stands in the midst of the gods. So there is a council here. Every time we meet as church, that's what is happening. But you notice that when we meet as a church, we bind on it, it will be bound in heaven. We lose on it, it will be loosed in heaven. It doesn't worry people, because that's our normal experience. It is when we start to talk about the latitude for volition and agency that God has given to spirit beings, that's when it starts to look like, because many people think that angels are remote controlled. But it cannot be true, because there were angels that did not keep their first estate. Angels can go bad. That's because they have agency, they have volition. If angels were remote controlled and God said, move your leg, they move their leg. Move your hand. If that is how angels operate, there will be no bad angels. The only reason why angels rebelled is because of the same reason why it was possible for man to rebel. It's because they have volition. In layman's word, a will. That means they can take decisions. They can bring obedience. They can bring disobedience. And if you have not read, I want to remind you that the Bible says, therefore, that you and I will judge angels. As the reason for saying, how can we have dispute in church and we can't settle it? Meanwhile, we are looking forward to judging angels. Or what do you think? That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, I think in chapter 5. Don't you know that we will judge angels? Do you judge phones? No, because phones are not the kind of thing that have moral qualities. All right? The things that phones do not have moral values. Are you with me? Yes. The phone is not the type of thing that you can attribute moral value to. Therefore, judgment is completely out of the equation. The reason why the judge can sit in judgment in court is because you are dealing with agencies that have volition. So on the basis of the decision that they make and how they execute it, you can assign moral quality to what they do. So if we are going to judge angels, it means that the realm of angels or the activity of angel has that moral quality. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants you to be a participant. That's the picture of everything I've said this evening. That God wants you to be a participant in the way that the affairs of life is run. But if that is too big for you, let's narrow it down. God wants you to be a participant in the way that the affairs of your life is run. You may not have confidence or stature or boldness to interface with territorial matters like Daniel. Territorial matters like Elijah. Territorial matters like watchers. Because these guys are all looking out for the honor of God. Whether they are the guys below or the guys above. When they see the honor of God being compromised, there is a jealousy that rises in the hearts of the servants of God. And those servants can be human or they can be spirit servants. That's the point. And many times they come with proposals before the Lord to fix the situation, to regain the honor and the jealousy of God, so that God again will be put back on the stage in the hearts of men as incomparable as the Most High God and as the one that sits over the circle of the earth. And I'm saying to you tonight that until you ask, you will not know if it will be approved. Let us pray. Oh my. Oh my. God wants you to be a participant in what happens in your own life. So you may not have energy for African issues. You may not have energy for Nigerian issues. Ezinina tekesobaba rati se sababa lambo. Ebinina se sembre keteski baba lambo sabaria kapande sekimilambe manatasa. I do not want to continue to be an inconsequential integer in the equation of life. At least not in the equation of my own life. You may not be able to move national mountains. You may not be able to move territorial mountains. But I'd like for you to know that God is interested in having your position in matters that concern your life, your life, your life, your life, your life. I do not want to be dormant. I do not want to be inconsequential. Jesus, teach me the way of the Spirit. Teach me the way of the Spirit. I want to be a partner. I want to be a partner in this cosmic administrative setup. I don't just want to be a casualty of the things that are decreed by men and by spirit. I don't just want to be a perpetual beneficiary. I also want to be an inferior benefactor. Let things change for good because I made a certain proposal in the spirit that was approved. You can come as a child of God. You can come in your office. You can come by reason of your calling and ordination. You can come. If nothing else, you are a child. You are a child. And God has sent His Spirit into our heart. And by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I do not want to be a spectator in the matter of my life. You may not have boldness or confidence, or you may not have competence with regards to territorial issues. But what of your life? What of your life? What of your life? What of your life? Don't just wait and say, what will be, will be. Elijah did not. Daniel did not. When he understood by books that the captivity of Israel was to be for 70 years, he set his heart to pray and to beseech the Lord and to repent on behalf of Israel. That was what kickstarted another regime of divine deliveries, revelation, and prophetic insight into things, many of which have been fulfilled, many of which are still in the future. It was because a man took initiative. Only spirit can rule. And if you do not invest in your spirit man, your capacity for rulership will be compromised. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. May we not be spectators in the matters of our own lives. May life not just happen to us. May life not just happen to us. How did men like Zechariah grow such a horn that they contributed in dressing up a priest of the Lord in the heavens? Zechariah said, and I said, put a fair mitre upon his head. And his voice was heard, respected, and obeyed in the realm concerning another man's matter. Ladies and gentlemen, your life at the very least, your life at the very least should not run without your spirit input. Don't let life just happen to you. Don't let what shall be to be. And you will never know what will be approved until you ask. You will never know what God will approve. You may never know, maybe it's a better way to say, you may never know what God will approve until you propose. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. You are the one who teaches our hands to war. You are the one who teaches our fingers to battle. You are the one who makes our feet like hinds' feet. You are the one who sets us upon our high places. Lord, tonight we ask that you will do all of these and more so that we might be able to profit in the Spirit, profit by the Spirit, profit with the Spirit, and profit through the Spirit. Every possibility that is open and available to us in the Spirit, none will elude us. Teach our hands, teach our fingers, help our feet, reconfigure our tongue. Let the oracles of God, let them flow uncluttered out of our bellies. Let it be, O God, that as your ecclesia, every now and again we will be able to legislate, and that we bring forth legislations that the heavens will and can approve, that we might be important contributors and stakeholders in the affairs of the life and the civilization into which you have placed us. May we not just watch life happen to us as individuals and as a corporate people. Lord, grant unto us the wisdom to be able to apply the privileges that are ours. Thank you, precious Father. Lord, if nothing else, tonight we see that partnership is possible. Tonight we see that you have given us the privilege of agency, the privilege of volition, the privilege of initiating divine actions. Lord, we are asking that you will grant to us the boldness to take this privilege. Teach us as we experiment. Teach us as we practicalize. And may we get better and better. May we learn more and more in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, precious Father. And I ask tonight, Lord, concerning everyone under the sound of my voice that is afflicted by darkness in one form or the other. Everyone that is under the government and the rulership of dark spirits, tonight I take authority over everything that harasses you. And I declare that their reign is over in the mighty name of Jesus. I liberate you from the grip of every tormenting spirit, psychologically, spiritually, mentally, bodily, health-wise. Every affliction of darkness, tonight I terminate it. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord forbids you touching these precious sons and daughters of His. Therefore, the Lord rebuke you. Every clothing that is not of God, every filthy garment, filthy on account of sin, filthy on account of compromise, let mercy flow like a river. Everyone that has lost boldness and confidence to stand before the Lord, may the Lord restore you to that place from which you slipped in the mighty name of Jesus. May this sweet, sweet fellowship of the Spirit, as we call it, may it return again into your bosom in the mighty name of Jesus. I don't know, I have very clear instruction to declare over you that in this month, your going out and your coming in is preserved. Your going out and your coming in is preserved. Your going out and your coming in is preserved. There shall no evil befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling. The Lord gives his angels charge over you. They bear you up in their arms, in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You will not be caught in the crossfires of the battles overhead. You will not be collateral damage. You will not be a casualty. May your life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he preserve you according to his tender mercies. Thank you, precious Father. This month, may the Lord give you extraordinary testimonies. Yes. This month, you will know the partnership of the Spirit. You will understand the partnership of the Spirit. You will hear the voice overhead. And God will teach you how to align. And you will see results that are God's size in the name of Jesus. Your doors are opened. Yes, your doors are opened. I want to say that a third time. Your doors, they are opened. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Visit spiritnerds.org to download more MP3 sermons of your favorite preachers. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com.